Is it on? There we go. How's everybody this morning? It's good to be here. First off, I want to thank whoever made this beautiful display here. Isn't it awesome to see the fruits that we can get? Thank you to whoever decorated and brought stuff. It's really appreciated. Just awesome. Thank you to the worship team that led us in song. Only a holy God. That's who we're here to worship, right? Our holy God. God that didn't withhold. Oh, get myself tangled here. His word from us, his wisdom. Today's message I titled, Wisdom Calls Out to All Mankind. To everyone. Doesn't leave anybody out. Doesn't matter what status you have. What age you are, wisdom calls out to everyone. Proverbs 8, verse 6 says, Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right, what is true. How much do we pursue wisdom? Wisdom being insight on how to live the right way. Now, there's a lot of definitions out there on what wisdom means or how we understand wisdom. According to the Webster's Dictionary, the difference between knowledge and wisdom is that knowledge are facts known by a person. Wisdom, a combination of knowledge, experience, and sound judgment. The ability to discern inner qualities and relationships. So, insight. Solomon asked God for it like this. He says, Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. We'll read further about that in 1 Kings a bit later. In the New Testament, about 134 times out of 148, wisdom has been translated a technical skill, experience, or shrewdness. Of course, I gotta enlarge my screen here. There we go. One of the people that comes to mind first when I think about wisdom is Solomon, right? Probably for many of you that would come to mind. Solomon was known to be the wisest man ever. All kinds of people came out to see him. Even the Queen of Sheba came to hear him and ask many questions. And Solomon was able to answer all of them, and then some. You would think with so much wisdom, everything he did would have been right because he was so wise, right? Well, wisdom does not mean obedience. Solomon wasn't always faithful. The Bible encourages us to look at wisdom as a precious jewel, more precious than gold or silver, more than anything. Proverbs 4:7 says to chase it with all you have. Proverbs 8:11 says, For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. What are rubies? I looked it up. It says a fine quality ruby or fine quality rubies are some of the most expensive gemstones, with record prices over $1 million per carat. Ruby is exceptionally durable. Its color is always red. Well, guess what? Wisdom is even more valuable than that. If you have a carrot of wisdom, it's more valuable than $1 million. And you don't have to buy it. You don't have to pay for it. Do you want it? Do you want wisdom? Each of us has to ask that ourselves. Do I want wisdom? Am I pursuing wisdom, insight on how to live the right way? In 1 Kings, before David dies, he calls Solomon, his son, to his side, and he instructs him. In 1 Kings chapter 2, you can turn there. Verse 2 says, I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said, so be strong and act like a man. Observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. What was this promise to David? Well, it was to have a successor on the throne of Israel. The condition was if they walked in obedience. Then he goes on to tell him, this is David telling Solomon, to take good care of some people that he trusted and to get rid of some men like Joab, who had killed Abner and Amasa in a time of peace, as if in battle. Why? Why did David instruct Solomon to get rid of some of these men? Well, so that they wouldn't threaten his kingdom. David already knew or looked at Solomon as a man of wisdom. In 1 Kings 2, if you look at verse 6, Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong. 2 verse 6. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. He also said in the middle of verse 9, you are a man of wisdom. Then David dies, rested with his ancestors, and Solomon was established on the throne of his father David. His rule was firmly established. Let's go to 1 Kings 3. I want to read verses 1 to 15. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. So David, he did what kings were not to do in verse 1, but we'll get to verse 1 and 2 a bit later. Let's jump to verse 3. Solomon showed love for the Lord by walking according to David's instructions, except for in verse 1, of course. Verse 5, he goes on, Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Think about it. What would this be like, Cameron, for you if God asked you, What do you want me to give you? What do you want? Ask me for anything you want me to give you. What would come out of your mouth? I mean, for whatever? Anything? From the one that has created all things? That's quite something, eh? What would it be if God asked us that question? What can we learn, or can we learn something from Solomon's example here? What does he do? God says, ask, and Solomon says, thank you. He was grateful and acknowledged God's faithfulness, right? To his father David. You treated him awesome, like great, right? And you're continuing by allowing me to rule, to be king. So, probably a good practice to be thankful in pursuing wisdom, right? To be thankful for God's faithfulness, even when we haven't been. Another point out here is Solomon was humble. Being somewhere, I'm not sure how old he was, from what I could find, was he's in his 20s, somewhere in his 20s at this point. And in verse 7 he says, But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Wow, for a young man with the power now, he's king, he's firmly established, like we read, to humble himself and admit, hey, you know what, I really don't have it together. I really don't know what I'm doing. I need help. As a king, he humbled himself. Can you imagine if our kings today would humble themselves before God? This is just such an amazing example. So it'd be good for us to be humble, to approach him and be humble, right? He didn't know what to do. He was probably overwhelmed, in over his head, we might say today. Do you ever feel this way? I mean, this for Solomon, this was a big job, especially after seeing his father's example, a man after God's own heart, and now you're to take on this responsibility. This was huge, a big job. This is often the time when we come to God, right? When we're desperate, when we really don't know what else to do. Is it in parenting, in teaching, homeschooling, schoolwork, tests, whatever it is that you're facing at work or preaching? These are big jobs, right? And sometimes we find ourselves desperate, and I think it's okay. God is okay with us being desperate to come before Him, admitting we need His help. Often when we're desperate, God allows this to happen in that way. When we're in this spot, then He can work through us. He wants to give us what we need. He wants to deliver us. He wants to give us the wisdom we need to face whatever challenge we're up against. He wants to deliver us. Verse 9, Solomon says, "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Let's look at some more examples. In Gideon, the example of Gideon, Judges chapter 7, God called Gideon because the Midianites were picking on the Israelites. He has a big army, right? About roughly 32,000 men. And God says, there's too many. So everyone that's scared can go home. Well, how many left? 22,000 left, went home. So the army is down to about 10,000 to go up against the Midianites. An army of thousands, right? But God says, well, there's still too many. Slim the army down, and He does it by, He says, He gets down to 300 men that lapped water like dogs. And He was going to deliver them by these 300 men. So, why? Why did He not want to use the army? I mean, they came out at first, right? Probably because they would have taken credit. Often, we're that way, right? We want to take credit very quickly when something's worked out. We don't need help. When we have enough manpower, we have enough resources, we got all that we need, we really don't need help, right? We can do this without God and on our own, not realizing, wait a minute, all of these supplies come from Him. All these people come from Him to begin with. I think He wanted them to learn to give God the credit, to depend on God, not on your own wisdom or on your own strengths, not to think that, hey, I've got this. I mean, I've been in business long enough, I can do this without you, right? Or my kids are out of the house, I've raised them, I've done my duty. I don't need it anymore, right? I don't need any more wisdom. God wants us to continually depend on Him. Further, in 1 Kings 3:16 and following, we can see how Solomon makes a wise ruling between the two prostitutes that were in dispute over whose living child it was. The truth about the real mother, you can read it. We won't go there right now. You can read it for yourself. It's quite interesting. In verse 28, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given between these two women, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. So am I seeking wisdom from God to lead my family, to lead, to serve them. Whatever challenge I'm facing, what are some examples or qualifiers to get wisdom? Well, what we've already seen is to be thankful, to be humble, to be dependent, or to be desperate, right? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God is offering us wisdom if we just ask for it. How? Well, we should approach him like Solomon did. We heard in Proverbs 8, you know, wisdom is calling out. It's calling to each of us because we all have decisions to make. We're all confronted moment by moment every day on how to respond. And for each response has a consequence. That's a sobering thought, right? All of our responses are very, very important. Whether we, you know, get angry or whatever it is, it affects people around us. Whatever the circumstances we're facing, let's seek wisdom. Another way is in Joshua 8, 1 verse 8, let's go there. Joshua judges, right? Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So out of that, we learn that we need to talk about it, about the truths that we've come to understand. We need to think about it and implement it. Practice what we've come to understand. Another good idea for gaining wisdom is, do you have people in your life to advise you, to counsel you? You might be surprised who can counsel you. There could be wise counsel coming from your children. Or for me, my wife is often just a great counselor. I would do well to listen to her often. But no, I got this, right? God can use anyone to help us on this life's path. When I went for my, did my apprenticeship in the plumbing, where was I? Well, I can tell you, I was not educated enough to take that, to do that apprenticeship. I didn't have it together. I didn't have what it took. I was desperate. And I was desperate on my knees, pleading for God to help me. Guess what? Some things never change. That's still the same today. I was on my knees asking him to help me here, to help me share his word here today. I'm on my knees asking him to help me lead my family. And it's okay. It's okay for us to feel that way. In fact, it's the best place to be is before the Lord, on your knees, desperate. I don't mean desperate as in there's no hope, but desperate before the King of Kings who can actually give me what I need. Give me the strength and the courage. Let's look at four more examples and see if we can relate to these guys or get some insight. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Israelites didn't like him very much. He was their biggest threat. But God says to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 25:9, he says that he's my servant, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. God can use whoever he wants. And he can still use our kings today. See, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God, even said there's no God like the God of Israel, but then he also says, is not this the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? As soon as he said that, what happened? He lost his mind. And he had to go live with the wild animals. God had warned him through Daniel, but he failed to humble himself before God, and so God had to humble him. So Nebuchadnezzar, the problem was humbleness, right? He didn't want to humble himself before God. Till 7 years later, after living in the wild, he humbled himself. He came before the King of Kings. Solomon, what happened? I mean, he had more wisdom than anyone. Solomon did what kings were not to do. They were not to intermarry, or the Israelites weren't to intermarry. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 17. We'll start at verse 14. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. So you had to be an Israelite. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of his law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Well, what did Solomon do? He made an alliance with Pharaoh. And he took his daughter, and he had many wives, right? If we go to 1 Kings 11, verse 1, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. So that was his downfall. Solomon got to the point where he wasn't desperate for God. Or maybe he thought he didn't need to stay within these boundaries that God had given him. That's for the average guys, right? For those that aren't quite so wise. From what I looked up, I'm told that between his 50s and 60s is where he went by the wayside or lost it a bit. Some commentaries say that he did come back again, and I guess that's really irrelevant. The question is, for us today, right? How do we want to finish? Do we want to finish well? If it happened to Solomon to lose his way, the wisest man ever, what makes us think that it couldn't happen to us? If we take our focus off of the truth, it can happen to any one of us. What boundaries don't I pay attention to? We should be careful with what we make exceptions for, right? Don't think for a moment that, you know, just a little bit of this won't really bother me. It won't affect me, right? I'm strong enough. I'm not going to get detoured by that. Let's stay desperate for God. Hezekiah, another guy, a good king, took out foreign worship. In Isaiah 38, God says, "Get your house in order, you're going to die." But he says, "No, look at all the things I have done for you." He pleaded, "Let me live longer." What does God do? He gives him 15 more years. And what does Hezekiah do in these 15 years? He builds a great big palace, and he lives in luxury. Men from Babylon come in to see his palace, and Isaiah asks him, "Well, what did you show them?" He says, "Well, everything. Showed him the palace, showed him all the treasures." And Isaiah reminds him, "You know what? They're going to come and take it all away. And they're going to take your own flesh and blood, your sons. And they're going to become eunuchs in Babylon." What happened? I mean, Hezekiah was a good king. Not saying he didn't end that way, but he became careless. So long as what he says here, he says, well, so long as it doesn't happen in his lifetime, right? That's all good. As long as he doesn't have to suffer for it, what about your kids, those after you? So it seemed, I didn't know exactly how to put this, but he wasn't really concerned about others and maybe not very thankful anymore, right? So we can learn from that to rather be thankful, be concerned about others. One more guy, Job. A man that probably suffered the biggest loss ever. Job 1:1, God says this man was blameless and upright. Says it in verse 8 as well. He feared God and shunned evil. Let's go to Job 28. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." The sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx, or lapis lazuli, if I said that right. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold, coral, and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. We read that in Psalms or in Proverbs as well, right? The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to the human race, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding." So we get from this that Job was a wise man. He feared the Lord and he shunned evil. And God claimed him to be that way, right? Not he himself. So Job remained thankful, humble, and desperate. Wisdom comes from God. We can see that here. And throughout the scriptures, we can find that wisdom comes from God and is very, very precious. You can't buy it. You can't have enough to pay for it, right? Who has rubies here? Right? Like, it's more about you can't get there. But it doesn't cost you anything other than to call out or to hear it. Wisdom is calling out to us. We need to hear it, take it to heart, and then walk in obedience. There's so many passages to turn to. Jesus says in John 10, 27, 28, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Isn't that amazing? Are you hearing the Lord? And I don't mean this, I mean, he can speak to you audibly if he wants to. I'm not going to limit him. But chances are pretty good that he's speaking to us through his word. Are we hearing it? Are we taking it to heart? I want to finish by a devotion out of Caleb's devotion book, The Indescribable Devotions About God and Science. It's called Ears to Hear. James 1:22, "Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Your ears are an amazing creation. They not only allow you to hear, but they also help with balance, and believe it or not, with taste. Your ears never stop working, even when you are asleep. Your ears work by capturing sound waves in the outer ear, which is called the pinna, I think. That's the part of the ear you can see. Sound waves funnel down in the middle of the ear, where they turn into vibrations, and then they travel to the eardrum. From there, they flow into the cochlea," I think. I had a disclaimer before. I'm not too educated. So this thing is located in the inner ear. Next, the sound waves go to the brain, which puts everything together and tells you what you're hearing. Your hearing is a great gift from God, but what you do with what you hear is your gift back to God. Jesus said it this way, Everyone who hears these things I say and obeys them is like a wise man. The wise man built his house on a rock. It rained hard and the water rose. The winds blew and that house blew and hit that house. But the house did not fall because the house was built on a rock. But the person who hears these things I teach and does not obey them is like a foolish man. The foolish man built his house on sand. It rained hard, the water rose, and the winds blew and hit that house, and the house fell with a big crash. You can find that in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. So, don't let your life come crashing down like that foolish man's house. Listen to God. How? Through reading his word, through listening as others teach it, and through listening to the Holy Spirit as he reminds you of the things God has said. And after you listen to God's word, do what it says. Let's pray. Lord, help us to take your word to heart. Thank you for the examples that we find in your word of men who are wise, of faithful men. Thank you also for the examples we find there of what not to do. Help us, Lord, to be thankful, first of all. Thank you for all that you have done. You have provided a way so that we could live with you in all eternity. You have redeemed us. Thank you for sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sin. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Help us to walk in faithful obedience to you. Help us to continually come before you, desperate, and depend on you to provide all that we need. Thank you for your abundant provision, as we can see up front here. Lord, we want to thank you. Help us, Lord, as we were reminded before, to show a life of righteousness, to have an abundant harvest there as we walk by faith together. Pray that you go with each one as we go from here. Watch over them, protect them, take it and undertake for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.